The Gospel of Luke, chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. This is the word of God. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let us pray. Our Father, we do pray for ears to hear. Father, we pray that by your sovereign grace and the ministry of your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears, as you did for Lydia, open our hearts. Father, we pray that you indeed would come to your people and they would hear your voice and rise up and follow you, whether this be their first day or their 50th or their final. Let your sheep hear your voice and go where you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Near the city of Edinburgh, Scotland, on Carlton Hill, you can find a massive structure the Scots have given different nicknames throughout the years. This structure has been called Scotland's Disgrace, or the Pride and Poverty of Scotland, and even called Edinburgh's Folly. What is this massive structure that is so shamefully named? It's the National Monument of Scotland. It was going to be a glorious project to commemorate all the Scottish... excuse me. It was going to be this glorious project to commemorate all the Scottish soldiers who died during the Napoleonic Wars. It was going to be something of a national church. Well, the two architects who designed it wanted it to look like the Parthenon of ancient Athens. There were going to be 12 massive columns of marble, followed by walls, followed by a ceiling, followed by a grand interior where the entire nation of Scotland would gather to mourn and remember their dead and to bury their future soldiers and generals. Well, construction of the National Monument began in 1826, but it ended 3 years later in 1829. It ended suddenly. They ran out of money, and the project has never been finished. Now it's 180 years later, and all that remains is the foundation and the 12 marble pillars, and the wind whistles through. So think about it. Although this monument is younger than your own country, it has the look of the ruins of ancient Greece. They built ruins. Imagine going out yourself and building something and putting down your hammer early because you couldn't finish, and all you have now is a memorial to ruin. Something that you cannot live in, something that appears to all who pass by like wreckage. something that is a monument to waste and folly. Imagine owning that. Imagine having your name on it. In our passage today, the Lord is telling us how to avoid building ruins. How to avoid building something that never gets finished. Would you like to avoid that? Well, he's not going to tell you how to avoid building the ruins of a monument, nor a house, nor a bridge. The Lord is talking about the danger of building the ruins of Christian discipleship. For you to begin life with Christ and then discover you don't have what it takes to finish life with Christ leaves your Christian discipleship in ruins, which means your faith is ruined, which means your soul is ruined, which means your eternity is ruined, which means your life is ruined. The Lord Jesus comes to us all today to tell us how to finish what we have started. And the way you finish what you have started with Christ is, one, you pay the cost all the way to the end. And two, you count the cost properly at the beginning. The two verses that start this passage teach us what cost we have to pay to finish with Christ. And then the two parables that follow teach us to consider carefully if we will pay the cost. Now, before we go on, I suspect that some of you have already said, but Pastor, doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ begin this life in us? And doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ finish what he begins? And you're thinking of Philippians 1:6, a precious verse to us. He is faithful. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. It's talking about God's work and not ours. But hear this very carefully, especially as we understand God's sovereign grace in our salvation. The way God begins his work, the way he completes his work, is by preaching to you passages like you find here today, where he calls you to lay hold of him after he has laid hold of you. This is how he completes the work. Hear it well, and it will be completed. The means of his grace to complete is the word of Christ. And here you are present before it. So, two things. Two things to finish what we have started so we don't build the ruins of Christian discipleship. Pay the cost all the way to the end and count the cost properly before you begin. So what is the cost we have to pay to finish what we have started with Christ? We have to stop loving. Here's the cost. We have to stop loving the good things of life more than we love Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be. It's both, it is not allowed, and it does not work. Here's the cost of following Christ all the way into the glory he now enjoys before his Father in heaven. We must stop loving the good things of life more than we love Jesus Christ. Most of us would agree that we must stop loving the bad things of life before we follow Christ. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, the Lord's list in Mark 7 of the things that come from our heart. Most of us would agree we must stop loving the bad things of life if we are going to go where Christ goes. But here Jesus says we must desire him more than we desire even the good things of life. And there are few better than what he has listed here. The Father who worked so hard for us and taught us so much, we must stop loving him more than Christ. The mother who wearied herself cleaning and cooking for you, you must stop loving her more than Christ. The wife who we made so many promises to on our wedding day, We must stop loving her more than Christ. The children who we want to give so many good things and who we so hope will love us, we must stop loving them more than Christ. Our brothers and sisters who we get along with so easily and find such comfort among. By the way, kids, I'm talking about 20 years from now for you. It may not be the case today. But, oh, the ease and the comfort and the exchange of love and friendship with a brother and a sister. We must stop even loving them more than Christ. And then our own life, the Lord says. Our own life. Our own tastes, our own plans, our own ideas, our own viewpoints, our own dreams, our own looks, our own personality. We must stop loving even our own life more than Christ. This is the cost of being a disciple of Christ. The cost of following him all the way into his glory. When the comparison is between Jesus on one hand and our dearest, most precious earthly relations on the other, one is to be loved so much more that it appears that we hate the other. That's what he said. The word hate in verse 26 is deliberately chosen. It is chosen to intensify the call for you to love earthly people less so you can love heaven's Son more. Now, Jesus is not, listen carefully, Jesus is not calling you to practice hostility toward your families. You're not obeying this command if you go and toilet paper your grandmother's house tomorrow night. You're not obeying this command if you write some anonymous hate letters to your father. That is forbidden by the Lord. He's not calling us to be insensitive toward them. He is not calling you to abandon all feeling toward them. What he is calling us to is to have no allegiance to them when compared to himself, the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 10:37, the Lord says something quite similar. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So Jesus is of such great worth. Jesus is of such great worth. We must not try to set him alongside all the other relationships that we value. We must pay the cost of what he is worth and set him far above all of these other relationships that we value. And if we do not pay the cost of what he is worth, we cannot be his disciple. What does this look like in someone's life? Does it mean you refuse to call your mom on Mother's Day? I think you know the answer. No, of course it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that on Mother's Day, we honor Christ more than our mothers. On Father's Day, we honor Christ more than our fathers. In fact, on every day, we will do what Peter said and set Jesus Christ apart as Lord. Jesus, Lord of my thoughts, Jesus, Lord of my plans, Jesus, Lord of my ambitions, Jesus, Lord of all my relations. We will not let our fathers, our mothers, our wives, our brothers, our sisters, or even our own selves tell us how to live unless they are telling us what Christ is telling us in his word. I want you to imagine a scenario. And I think it has many applications. Imagine how difficult it would be. Imagine how difficult it would be for a young boy whose father wants him to grow up and play professional sports. Now, that's not the difficulty. But now, keep in mind that this father loves his son. He brings him to Sunday school. He brings him to worship. He prays with him at dinner. But this father also sees in his son great natural talent. And he wants his son to reach his potential. So somewhere in this boy's teenage years, his father starts directing him to put his talents first. And so the boy starts to miss worship services. And by the time he gets to college, he is so into sports that all he has time for is the Thursday night meeting of the campus ministry. But by God's grace, he meets a man at that campus ministry. A man who sets before him something his father had stopped setting before him. A man who sets before him the great worth of Christ. And so at this campus ministry, this young boy, who's now a college student, starts to think and believe and recover to the great worth of Christ. And he is challenged by this man, this campus minister, to be more of a churchman than a sportsman. He's challenged to worship Christ when others are worshiping their talents. Now imagine how costly it will be for this boy to go home to his father and say, "Dad, I'm moving the sports agenda down several notches on the list. And I am putting Christ first in my life, first in love, first in worship, first in obedience." That would be costly, wouldn't it? That father of that boy might think his son hates him. And surely that college boy would even wonder sometimes if he is hating himself for ordering his life this way. This is what the Lord is calling us to. Esau sold his soul for a bowl of soup. This is how the good things in life can lead us away from following the greatest thing in heaven, the Son of God. So here's the cost of following Christ all the way into glory. It is the cost of death. Listen to verse 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." The cross is an instrument of death, right? Why did the Romans nail so many criminals to crosses? They did it to declare that man, that woman, unfit for this world. That's why they did it. And Jesus is saying, this is exactly the cost of discipleship. To follow Christ into his glory means we must follow him in being rejected by this world. We must not try to escape the cross, but welcome it. To put it on, to bear it, to welcome being rejected by the world and its agenda, the world and its ambitions, the world and its hopes and its dreams. We once knew those agendas and ambitions and hopes and dreams very well, for we have been saved out of that world. Christ says, "Join me in being rejected by the world, and you will follow me into glory." How could someone possibly pay this cost? They can do it because they see that Jesus is worth more than anything they will ever lose in this life. Hear it again. The only way you will be willing to pay this cost to the end is by seeing that Jesus Christ is worth more than anything you will ever lose to pay the cost. So in verse 28, Jesus says, "Let's consider whether we will pay." He says, "Sit down, get out your paperwork, look at the cost, and look at the rewards." Two parables. Verse 28, he speaks about a builder. Here's a man who wants to build a tower. And this tower, it may be a watchtower, or it may be some kind of farm building. Either way, the man assumes that building a tower will be an improvement over his present condition. It will either improve his profits as a farmer or improve his security as a landowner. But the big question for him is, can he afford to finish if he starts? If he cannot afford to finish, he will be without the improvements he expected. He will be without the money he had when he started. And he will have added one thing to his life, the shame of his neighbors. Look at verse 29. Jesus says that when people see the builder's unfinished tower, they begin to mock him. They will say, verse 30, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Now, this isn't Jesus saying, "Hey, church, go and shame those struggling disciples. go laugh at them. That will help them. This is what the Lord is saying here. There will be shame. Shame is a form of judgment. And there will be shame and judgment for those who don't finish because they couldn't pay the cost. So the Lord's point here is simple in this first parable. Count the cost before you begin with him. If you only discover the cost later, by surprise, as it were, you won't be able to pay it. So the Lord says, consider carefully what you will gain by building your life on me. But know very well that you cannot gain it without paying a cost, giving up your own life. Can you afford, listen very carefully, can you afford to follow Christ? Can you afford to follow this Jesus? Can you afford it? Can you afford to follow him? The answer is no. If you only see your life here in this world as the only life you have. The answer is no, I cannot afford to follow Jesus because the only life I have is the life I have with my family and my friends and myself. But the answer is yes, if you see that you already have a secure life outside of this world. A secure life outside this world in Christ. If Jesus Christ, who was crucified and raised, is your life, then you can afford to lose your life in this world because you already have a secure life. Do you see? You see, Christ has given all the obedience required of your life. Christ has received all the condemnation due to your life. Christ has lived the life you could not live and endured the death you could not endure and has been raised into the heavens, the only place your life is safe. Because Christ has done all this for you, he is your life. If you have him, if you have Christ, you can afford to renounce your life in this world because your life is already secure in the world to come. Now the second parable. The second parable takes a slightly different angle than the first. In verse 31, Jesus says, a king is about to be invaded by another king. The invader is coming with 20,000 soldiers. The king being invaded only has 10,000 soldiers. He must carefully consider whether he can afford this war. That's a good idea for a lot of kings. Can we afford this war? To go to war is going to cost him something, the one being invaded. It will cost the lives of some of his 10,000 men, but paying that cost could keep his kingdom and could allow him to continue to rule as he pleases. So there's a reward, an improvement if he goes to war against this invader. But if he doesn't win against the larger army, he will lose both his men, and he will lose his kingdom, and he will lose his life. Maybe this king, who's being invaded, should pay a different cost. Maybe he should surrender. And that's the point of verse 32. To send out a delegation. To make peace with the invading king before blood is shed. Make peace with the stronger invader. Lose his right to rule himself, but he gains his life under the rule of another. Do you see where Jesus is going with this? So in the second parable, Jesus is asking you this question. Can you afford to refuse my demands? It's still a question of cost, but with a slightly different angle. Can you afford to refuse the commands of Jesus Christ? The answer is no, you cannot. No matter what you answer, the answer is no. You cannot afford to refuse his demands because Jesus is the stronger invader. His kingdom is coming. He is overthrowing all the kingdoms of this world. And today he offers you the terms of peace. His own blood. His own righteousness. He is at the gate of your kingdom where you rule. Where you call the shots. And he's saying, come out, bow, and live. What will you do? Will you surrender your life to him? Or will you stay in charge and die? Today he offers peace. Tomorrow he brings judgment. That's the point of the parable. Do you see it? You see, the only thing you can afford is to surrender all of your earthly loves to the love of Christ. If we don't surrender, we will have no life left to rule. If we do surrender, we will have life. It won't be a life of our own making, but it will be his life, the life of Christ, the only life, his life, the only life that heaven receives and welcomes and keeps secure forevermore. But if you trust in him and abandon all rule to him, he shares his life with you, and you are kept in life. You must know Christ to really find the grace and the power to renounce your own life. This is really the secret, and it's really not a secret, but this is really the secret to paying the cost of following Jesus Christ, to know him, to know who he is. Do not merely go out from this sermon today and start studying how to be courageous, how to courageously renounce your life. Go out from this place and study Christ. Only by studying him will you find the courage to relinquish and renounce your whole life that you are ruling over in this world and letting others rule over. Only by studying Christ and knowing his great worth will you find that you already have more than you will ever spend to follow him. Think of your father and your mother. This is how you can come to know who Christ is. Think of your father and your mother. How important and precious are they to your life in this world? Christ is more important and more precious. Think of your wife. Think of your wife and your children. How important are these dear ones, and how precious are they to you in this world? Christ is more important and more precious than these dear ones. Think of your brothers and sisters and friends. How precious are they to you? How much do you desire to be with them? Christ is more precious than them. Christ is more precious. He is more precious not because you feel him to be. You see, that can be tormenting. Oh, the pastor said, I have to feel that Christ is more precious than all these things that I find so precious. That's torment. Christ is not more precious than all these dearest relations because you feel him to be more precious. He is more precious because God declares him to be more precious. God tells you and me that your father, your mother cannot open the door of the everlasting kingdom of life. Your wife cannot open the door into the everlasting kingdom of life. Your children cannot open the door. Only Jesus Christ can open the door and bring you into a secure, everlasting, beatific, blessed life. And that's why he, and only he, is the most precious relation you have in this world. Consider the great worth of Christ, and you will renounce your life in this world. You will. And though it will cause you trouble, you will be a disciple of Christ, and you will follow him right into the glory where he is today, with his Father in heaven, in everlasting life. Let us pray. Oh, great Father in heaven, we are a suburban people who love our families. We exhaust ourselves in work, in spending, in travel, in scheduling, in remembering to keep up all the ties that bind these dear earthly relations. And we think, maybe even now at the end of this word, that you're not talking to us. Oh, Father God, recover us from such thinking. Father, I pray that you would help us understand that Jesus Christ is worth more than all of these. Help us indeed, Father, hear the word of Christ far above the word of men. Keep us from defining our faith merely by the words of our fathers. Keep us from defining the shape of Christian obedience merely from the words of our mothers. If they speak to us the words of Christ from the scriptures, let us rejoice and listen. But Father, you know our own hearts, and we have made many adjustments. We have diluted our zeal many times to please men. Most importantly, Lord, this is a sin against the worth of our Savior. We know you forgive it. We praise you for forgiving us. We praise you for coming to us again through your holy word and calling us to consider afresh today the great worth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach us what this means, to see him, to know him. We cannot love whom we do not know. Reveal him to us again and renew our love. And for some, Lord, we pray that you would set the love of God in their hearts afresh today for the first time. We ask for this because you can do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.